Well, in the book of Judges, we're in chapter 7, and in chapter 7, remember Gideon and the 32,000 men who came out to fight with him. The call went out all throughout the land because the Midianites have come down to steal and to destroy and to take away what belongs to God's people. And God says, Gideon, you go stand against them and I will fight for you. And 32,000 men came and God said, that's too many. And you'll recall that 22,000 of those left. They were fearful and afraid. 10,000 were left. And God said, that's too many. And 9,700 of those then left to bring us down to 300. God is going to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites by 300 men against, we learn in chapter 8, 135,000 armed men. At least 135,000. So approximately 450 to 1. We're outnumbered 450 to 1, not to include we don't have weapons and they do. A simple little battle. And so I have written in my Bible this. And so and remember these things. 32,000 faithful, 10,000 fearless, 300 fervent. There's another way to say it. 32,000 ready, 10,000 willing, 300 able. And we learn from that as we study that together. God will use you and I, not based on how good we've been, not based on past record. You know, well, you've really, you know, you're bad. We can't use you. You're not too bad. We can use you for a week. You're great. No, it's not based on way back there. It's not based on yesterday. It's based on, you'll notice the test that they received was based on this moment, right now, right now. So where are you with God? Wherever you are with God right now, that is whether you're usable or you're not usable. And we learn that by watching the 32,000, and God takes it down to 300. 300 will now go into the battle. Oh boy. And so we left off with this, verse 8. So the people took victuals in their hands, their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. You could see the armies spread out across the valley of the Midianites. So we have 300, and now it's nighttime. Now, nighttime is no time to fight. They don't have the infrared lighting. They don't have the see in the dark. They didn't have flashlights and those things. Yeah, they had torches, and you'll see they're going to use some. But so the plan normally is everybody, it's time to go to bed. Everybody get some rest. We'll get up early. We'll start the fight first thing. You know, when the sun's out, we can see what we're doing. We'll just go to battle. So Gideon lays down, and you got to believe he wasn't asleep. I just believe that. He laid down, and it's kind of hard to sleep. You know, in a few hours, 300 of us, well, 301 if you count Gideon, 300 of us are going to go against a vast army, 135,000. So many out there, their camels look like locusts. There are that many, you can't even count. There's so many. 300 of us are going to do that in just a few hours. Although I'm tired, I can't seem to sleep. Now, have you ever felt that way? 2 Corinthians tells us, and I'll read it to you. You can turn there with me if you like, way on up to 2 Corinthians. It tells us something that I don't think you ought to forget. All the Bibles, books of the Bible tell us that. Talking about forgiving, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm looking at verse 10. I'm going to start in verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. Now we're talking about forgiving. He says this, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Or I did it for you. Verse 11 says, lest, or unless, Satan should get an advantage of us, over us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. He says, you guys, I'm talking to you now about forgiveness. So make sure that you forgive. You forgive, I forgive. I forgive, you forgive. We all forgive because God forgave us. So we forgive, and by the power of God, we'll forget. But even if we don't forget, we'll forgive and we'll leave it alone. And he says, lest, if you don't, Satan could get an advantage over you. Now, we're not ignorant of the way he tries to do things. Now, go back to the book of Judges and keep that in mind. When you're studying, remember that Satan, if you'll study God's Word, you will learn the tricks that he uses in your life. When you play sports, and one of the things I think of is football because I played a little bit, but I know that some of you watch that on television. And when you play football, for example, if you're a coach, coaches will go and watch films of other teams. And they'll watch the film over and over, especially now, let's say you're going to the Super Bowl. You'll watch the other team you're going to play. The team members will watch that other team. The coach watches over and over. You'll run plays back. What are you looking for? Any clue. Anything. Just watch it over and over. Now, those linebackers, how often do they blitz? When they blitz, let's watch it. Can you tell when they're going to? Is there something that's giving away when he's going to come in? Because if there is, and we're at the game, and we see that, we'll recognize it, and we can call a play. We can call it. What does that quarterback do when it's 3rd and 9? When he is in a tight position, what's the quarterback's normal? What does he do about the situation? Because when he gets into this game that we're going to play, he'll probably keep the same pattern. And so we learn what they do. We begin to learn the tricks that they use so that when we get into the game, we are ready for it. We recognize. I've been watching that linebacker all week. I know just how he looks when he's going to be coming in here. I can see he's set up. So we call audibly and change the play. Out loud. Now, God says, Paul's telling us about forgiveness, but the point of it is, don't let Satan get an advantage over you, for you are not ignorant of his devices. How come I'm not ignorant of his devices? How come I know his devices? Because I study God's Word, and we watch how he does things. And so here, you watch how Satan now, he kind of works on Gideon a little bit. And Gideon's not, I believe he's kind of awake. And what you see here is, look, it came to pass, verse 9, the same night. Now they went to bed. It's nighttime. Everybody's been asleep for a few hours, at least those who can sleep. And the Lord said to Gideon. Now remember, Gideon, 32,000 is too many. Because if I do it with 32,000, or if the victory is won, you're going to say you did it by yourself. So 32,000 is too many. I want it cut back. And so anybody that's fearful and afraid can go home. 22,000 went home. They have 10,000 left. God says, Gideon, you what? 10,000 is too many. How could it be 10,000 against 130? Gideon, it's too many. Okay, what do you want me to do? Well, have everybody get a drink and I'll show you. All right, now these 300, that's who I will use. Now you're there. You're not real comfortable with that. You know God's in control, but I know, don't lie to me, I see it in your face. There are things happened in your life, and you said, I know God can handle this, but oh, I have no idea how he's going to pull this off. I don't know how this is going to ever work out right. 300 of us, Gideon's laying there, not real comfortable, and God says, Gideon. Now you know what the response probably was. What? Oh, he's going to, now what? 300's too many, right? I mean, can you imagine the reaction? Gideon. Oh, no. I'm getting nervous when God calls. Listen to what God says. Here is an interesting command. Get up and go fight right now. It's the middle of the night. We can't see. Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into your hand. Get up and go engage in the battle right now. Oh boy. And Gideon must have had some kind of look on his face. You know, you don't want to fight with God. Remember, he holds your next breath. You don't want to get smart with him, contrary to what you hear sometimes on the radio. And so Gideon must have had some kind of funny look on his face. He probably was afraid that 300 was going to be too many, you know. And by something, God, of course God knows his heart, and so God says this, if you're afraid to go down there and join the battle right now, if you're afraid to go and start the battle right now, well, take your servant, Pura, and go down to the host. You just two sneak down there by yourselves. Now, for those of you who remember chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, what did Gideon do that is very, very common in the Christian world today? Didn't he put out a fleece? God already told him what to do, but he said, I'm scared, so I'll put out a fleece. Make this wet and that dry. God did. He goes, oh, well, okay, then make that dry and this wet, or this wet and that dry. And God did. Was that enough? It never is. You start putting out fleeces with God, and when you already know what His will is, and I'll tell you right now, it's never going to be enough. It's just not enough. He's still scared. God says, go join the battle. All right. If you're still afraid. See, you notice how the fleece didn't change anything in his life? If you're still afraid, then take your servant and go down there. Gideon was afraid. Misery loves company. So he takes Pura with him. God says, you go down to the host and you will hear what they are saying. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down to the host, to the battle. Then Gideon went down. He sneaked down there with Pura, his servant, to the outside of the armed men that were in the host. The edge of the camp, where some of the armed men were, he sneaks down there undetected. And I'd like to ask you something. Do you honestly believe God is in control of everything? I do too. God gave this enemy a dream. He lets one of the enemy interpret the dream absolutely correctly. God put fear in the hearts of the enemy. God is working right now in the world. Even when you think, I don't know if this is going to happen. I know He's trying to do something in me, but all those other people out there are getting away. And God says, no, I am at work. I am God Almighty. I'm at work. Now, Gideon, if you're afraid, go down there and listen to what they're saying. And so Gideon says, I am afraid. He takes his servant, he goes down to listen. God says, you're going to hear what they're talking about. And when you do, then you will be ready to fight. I wonder what they're talking about. And the Midianites, verse 12, and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. There were so many. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Verse 13 says, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. Now, how about that for timing? What a coincidence, isn't it? That Gideon sneaks down quietly. He doesn't run out in the open. You have to sneak over there with your servant. You get to a position where you're close enough to where you can hear two men talking. Now, they're not yelling. How do I know? Because this is a battle formation. You're not going to be, hey, Bill, what are you doing? What's it? You're going to be quietly talking among yourselves because you don't want the enemy to know. They're just across the valley there. What if they send spies? He sneaks over, gets near, close enough to hear what they're saying, and as coincidence would have it, he hears the guy waking up the guy that he's sharing a tent with. Hey, wake up! What? Then we read this. There was a man that told a dream to his fellow and said, I dreamed a dream, and a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host or into the middle of the camp, came to a tent and flattened the tent. It smote the tent. The tent collapsed and flipped over. Now, a barley cake of what he's talking about is the size of what we would call a hamburger bun. So it's not real big, not real heavy, and it rolls down and hits the tent, flattens the tent, and flips the tent over. That's impossible. But that's the dream he had. You know how dreams are. Dreams are so weird anyway. You're going to school and all of a sudden you notice you don't have your shoes on and you're walking around trying to figure out where are your shoes and you can't find it. And you're thinking, what kind of dream? Dreams are so weird. And then he says, you gotta hear this dream. What? I was dreaming that I saw this little hamburger bun roll down, hit the tent, crush it, and flip it over and destroy it. A hamburger bun. You're so weird. What did you eat before you went to sleep? Or what was on your mind when you went to sleep? That a hamburger bun you would see coming down and destroying a tent. That's impossible. So is 300 men defeating an army of 135,000. Right? Well, look at this. The guy that was that had the dream woke the other guy up and told him his dream. And the other guy said this. I know what this means. I know what this dream means. Now, who gave him the interpretation of this dream? God did. God gave one guy the dream, the other guy the interpretation. They're talking to each other inside their tent, or there at the tent. His fellow answered and said, this is nothing else except the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. Now, where did they learn his name? A man of Israel. For into his hand God has delivered Midian and all the army. Did you hear that? I had a dream. What was it? A hamburger bun rolled down and destroyed a tent. You know what that means? What? Gideon's going to come in. That means we've been turned over. We're going to be destroyed by that little Gideon. It does? Yeah. We better get out of here. Isn't that funny? What does Gideon do? And it was so. Verse 15. When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation, he worshipped God. You see that? Before he even bothered to do anything else, he said, boy, God, you are amazing. There is nothing you can't do. Boy, are you smart. I mean, listen, they're scared of a hamburger bun. They're scared. They're saying that I am going to come in and destroy them. You have done that. God did that. You know, I want you to get a grasp of the picture if you can. Remember, they are within eyesight of one another. Remember when God had them come down to drink the water, they came into plain sight of the enemy to get a drink of water. Some of them let down their guard. 300 of them refused to let down their guard. They wouldn't take their eyes off the enemy. God said, those 300, they are ready. They are ready now. This battle is important to them. And so those are the ones that I will use. And you see, all of the Midianites then looked over and thought, what are they doing? And saw 9,700 men pack up and carry their stuff and walk home. Didn't they? When you got 9,700 men and they pack up and leave, you see them. You hear them. They left. They didn't sneak out one at a time while it was night and get away. They just packed up and they left. They walked away in plain sight of the enemy. Now the enemy knows there are not very many of them. We see the ones that drink water. There, it looks like there might be just a few hundred of them. Oh, we got them now. You would think that the enemy would be feeling strong, but instead, one little weird dream God gives to them. God is in control of the whole situation. And Gideon says, God, you are amazing. He worships God. There are times in your life, I believe in my life, when it looks like we're not going to, this is too big. This is just too big. And then we stop and we say, Lord, do you want me to do this? He said, yes. Go do this. Get up and go do it now. I don't know. Well, and sometimes God encourages you by letting you hear what's happening. And you go, oh my gosh, God can do anything. He worshiped God. What was the enemy trying to do? One of the tricks he uses regularly. Try to discourage you when you have know what God has already said to do. God said, this is what I want you to do. But you're thinking, it's too big. I don't know if I can handle it. The enemy, one of the tricks that's very common, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He tries to discourage you from it. God says, I want you to love one another. And then you run into somebody that's not lovable. And the enemy, and then that someone who's not lovable says something so mean to you or so mean about you, they mistreat you, they do whatever they can do, and all of a sudden you're saying, I know God wants me to love them, but every time I try, they spit in my face. And the enemy is here. We're not ignorant of his devices. He's trying to get you not to do what God said. God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There is strength. You encourage one another. You hold each other up. Corporately, when you worship and you pray and you get together. So God says, do that. And so much the more, as you see the day approaching of His coming, get together as often as you can. And you say, I know God wants me to. And the enemy comes along and begins to discourage. It's boring. It's too loud. Not loud enough. The people are weird. And I wish I would have brought with me now. I have a thing that I received from one of the pastors. It's about a baseball game. Baseball playoffs. And he said, how many times have you ever heard these excuses at a baseball game? Number one, I won't ever go to another baseball game because the seats aren't very comfortable. I will not go to a baseball game because the people who sat behind me and in front of me never said hello. So I'll never go to another baseball game. I won't go to another baseball game because when I went, the umpire didn't even speak to me. I won't go to another baseball game because they made me stand up to sing a song at the beginning. How many times have you ever heard somebody say, I won't go? Yet those are the things Satan will use to keep people from going to church. I won't go to that church. They're not friendly. No one spoke to me. And you can hear it. You hear it all. You start to learn the devices of the enemy. He's trying to discourage you. You already know what God said to do. You want to go do it? Nah, I don't know. I don't feel like it today. I stay up too late every night, and I just can't get there in the morning. You know, we used to tell the Bible college students, they still don't have it. But we used to tell them, if you go to bed at night, it's easier to get up in the morning. Now, if you'll go to bed before 3 in the morning, 5 in the morning isn't that early. But if you wait till 3, you will notice 5 is tough. And over and over. And you try to teach them. We're not ignorant of His devices. And so God knows what's going on in Gideon's heart. And so God says, just listen. Go down and listen. God is working out there, even though you don't get to hear it all. God is working. There are times when He'll say, share your faith. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about my son. And you'll say, they won't listen. Oh, tell them. Just do as I say. Tell them. And so Gideon praises and worships God. And he returns to the host of Israel, to the 300. Now he's excited. He's right. Isn't that what the Bible says? He worshiped and he returned to the host of Israel and he said, everybody get up. The Lord has delivered into your hands the host of the Midian. Of Midian. The armies of the Midianites. Get up. We're going to go into battle right now. Now you get up. Now, although you are 300 brave people, you're thinking it's the middle of the night. It's probably near 11 o'clock at night. Maybe even past, maybe near midnight. And he divides the 300 men into three companies of 100 each. So you get up and you're ready to go, okay, 300 men, we're going to go in and fight. And what does he give you for weapons? Well, we divide you into three groups, and everybody gets a trumpet and a nice piece of pottery, an empty pitcher, and a lamp, not what we call a lamp, but a torch, and of course, your voice. This is what we're getting, Gideon. There's 300 of us going against over 100,000. You're going to give me this nice trumpet. Well, is it killing me? Do I just blow it? What do I do? Look at the battle plan. Look at the strategy. A trumpet, a piece of pottery, a torch, and your voice. Those are the four things you're going into battle with. No weapons. And he said to them, and here is something that is powerful. Watch me and do everything I do. Okay. How many of you are willing to say that to the people sitting around you? I want to walk with Jesus. I'll go into the battle. You just watch me and do everything I do. Or have you caught yourself saying, well, you need to follow Jesus, but don't do like me. No, you hang around me, I'll just bring you down. If you can say that, you're recognizing your lifestyle is no good. Repent. We need to be able to say with Gideon, I'm called by God, filled by God's Holy Spirit, so watch me. Whatever I do, you do that. You know, that's a pretty powerful statement Gideon had to say here. But you see, he's excited. He's on fire. He knows what he heard. He sees the dream God gave him. He worshiped God because he said, God is so almighty. He is running the camp over there in the enemy. The battle is his. Get up, guys. Let's go do it right now because we got this thing. Samson felt that way when he was walking with God. Samson knew what God could do. Samson saw the power of God. And so when 3,000 men came to Samson, and they had a problem because the enemy was out there, the 3,000 men came to Samson. Samson said, promise me that you won't try to kill me. He wasn't afraid of the 3,000. He just knew he could take them all. I don't want to have to hurt you, 3,000. Promise me you won't try anything funny. They go, no, we're not going to, no. That's somebody who knows the power of God. And of course, then he grabs the jawbone of an ass and he kills 1,000 Philistines right there on the spot. And then is very thirsty. He divided them into threes. He gave them their weaponry, a trumpet in every man's hand, empty pitcher or pottery, and torches with the pitchers. And he said to them, you watch me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. What are we going to do, Gideon? What's the plan? You 100 go over there. You 100 over there. Me and these 100 will be here. And watch me, because when the time comes, I want you to do everything I do. Boy, this ought to be a great battle. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him, they came to the outside of the camp. You can picture 300 men in groups of 100 quietly sneaking around. And what we see here is the idea carried is the torches that they have are inside, held inside the pottery to block the light. So nobody sees the light coming down. And they're going to get on different sides of this army, the host of the Midianites. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him in verse 19, they came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. So that's around 10:30, 11 o'clock. And they had but newly set the watch. They just changed the guard. Meaning, some guys are getting up, still a little sleepy-eyed, gonna go take their position. They're certainly not worried about an attack from 300 little dudes. The other guys are tired. They're now walking back to their tents. They're going to take their boots off and lay down because they're tired. It's been a long day. And here's what happened. They blew the trumpets and they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the torches in their left hands, the trumpet in their right hands to blow on. And they yelled out after blowing the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That was the battle plan. What do they do at this point? You stand there. You blow the trumpet. You smash the pottery, which would make... Now, the pottery smashing would sound like the clashing of armies. That's what it would sound like. With the potteries being smashed, all these things being smashed around on all sides, it would sound like there's battle. You're in the middle of the camp, and it would sound like there's fighting. There's thrashing. There's smashing. There's hitting going on out there. Oh my gosh, you wake up out of a sleep, there's a trumpet blast, you look around, and you see torches. Now, in normal army, the way it would go, one torch for every 100 or so people. You look over there and you see it looks like 100 torches or so. You look back there, you're completely surrounded. This army is much bigger than you think it is. You've just woken up out of a dead sleep. All you hear is noise, people yelling, trumpets blasting, noises going on like there's a sound of a battle. And people started grabbing their weapons, and what they did was started killing each other. They thought that the camp had been overrun, and they just start swinging. They stood every man in his place round about the camp. They didn't even enter the camp. And the host of the Midianites ran and cried and retreated. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout the host. And the host fled to Bethsaida in Zerath, and to the border of that place there, unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. Look what happens. The 300 in groups of 100 are just making noise, blowing trumpets and yelling, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. They're not even pursuing. They continue to make noise, and the army starts killing itself and running away. Who's fighting the fight? Easily been destroyed by 135,000 well-prepared men of battle. But instead, they are so confused, they're killing each other, they're swinging and fighting, they're not sure who they're fighting. Remember, it's not daylight, it's dark. All you know is there are people running around, there's noise. You just grab your sword and start protecting yourself, right? Or your spear, or a stick, or whatever you can get a hold of, because there's so many people around you running around, you're just going to defend yourself. And God destroys this army partially by itself. And the men of Israel just blowing trumpets and smashing things and yelling. It must have been fun to watch. But when God is in it, you don't need to worry. When God is in it, you do not need to worry. So the wise thing for you and I to learn is to be sure that God is in it. And the way to be sure that God is in it is to listen to Him and to trust Him, and don't be ignorant of the tricks that the enemy will use to try and get you out of the game, to try and get you off the playing field, to try and get you out of your position. What's my job? Easy. You're one of the 300. All I want you to do is carry this into battle, smash this, blow the trumpet, and hold your, like the Statue of Liberty with the other hand, hold that light up in there. Do you want me to hit somebody? No, just do that, Bob. Do that. That's awful easy. I know. It's going to be fun to watch, too. Look at them. I mean, it's dark out there, but man, yeah, I don't know what's going on there, but it sure sounds messy. Glad us 100 are out here.
And then God's Word says that the men of Israel gathered themselves together. They blew trumpets. The noises were heard. Looks like most of the 32,000 that left came back to help clean up. Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites. Take before them the waters unto Beth Barah and Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth Barah and Jordan. They took two princes of Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. They slew Oreb upon the rock at Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of those two leaders to Gideon on the other side, Jordan. Isn't it impressive how the 300 who were willing to go into that battle didn't have to fight? They did have to chase the enemy, go get him and kill him. But there was not a lot of fighting involved. The enemy was destroyed and sent away by God Himself. If you will just become obedient to the Word of God, if you will just trust Him, He will fight your fights for you. But most of the time we get nervous, we know He can't handle it, and we want to defend ourselves, and we want to get into our own fights, and we want to enter into that thing. And we really get in over our heads, and usually, like Peter, we sink and we yell out, "Lord, save me. I don't know how I got in here, but get me out." Common for people to come to us and say, "I don't know how I got into this, but pray for me because I need to get out." Sometimes you and I get in because we thought we should go ahead and enter the fight. You know, just stand outside where God told you and do the things He tells you to do. Sometimes they almost seem silly. You want me, I'm a brave man, I'm one of the 300. You want me to blow this trumpet and hold my torch in the sky, smash pottery. I'm a warrior. Listen, if you'll do that little thing, that will destroy the enemy. And we tell people regularly, pray. "Oh man, I'm having trouble in my marriage. I'm having trouble at my job. My kids are pray. "Oh, now I got to go to talk to another pastor. I need some advice." Read your Bible. See what God has to say. "Oh, haven't you got anything important to tell me? Like a 12-step program? Something I can do?" Hold your little light up, smash your pottery, and blow your trumpet, and yell, "Sword of the Lord and Gideon." "That's not going to do it. These are men. What are they going to do? They're going to come out and kill me. Can I at least hit them with the trumpet?" Isn't that us? God says, "Stick together. Fridays are no good. Sundays are no good. Thursdays are no good. Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays are bad. Saturday morning at 3 in the morning is fine. But I'm asleep then. So, I can't." "Well, stay in fellowship." "I don't feel like it." Well, that ought to cause you to recognize you should be there. I've talked to two people this week. Well, I've talked to many more than that, but two people who specifically said, "I was on my way to church, and I could tell the devil didn't want me to go. I don't know if I like it. I don't know if that, so." And all the way I'm driving, I'll turn around and go home. Is I gonna go home? One of them did it anyway. Went through the pain and the suffering of showing up. So gross. One of them didn't. "Well, I wanted to get there, but I don't know. I just felt like, well, none of the people liked me, and my hair wasn't good, and my shoes hurt, you know. And my home left me. It was a mobile home. I don't know." And I think, why do you think it was so hard to get here? Do you think it was God? Just tell me, was God stopping you? "Well, no, it was probably the enemy." Then why didn't you come here? "I don't know." Of course you don't know. When we were young, we always said that to our parents. Did you ever say that to your parents? Why did you try to flush those pajamas down the toilet? Isn't that what Bill Cosby's little brother, or did to his little brother? "Why? I don't know." You have to know. You did it. Of course you know. "I don't know." There were three of us that were old enough to be in trouble all the time in my family. My little brother, he didn't count for the longest time. Then everything was his fault. Whew. Who broke that? We'd look at each other. "I don't know." You were the only ones home. Maybe some bad person came in and did it. We didn't see anybody come in, but we didn't do it. "I don't know who broke it. Were you with it? Were you here all day?" "Yes." "Who broke that?" "I don't know." Why don't you do what God says? "I don't know." You do too know. We all know why.
I didn't want to. I feel weird. It sounded stupid. He wanted me to blow a trumpet, hold a thing, and cry. It just sounded stupid. I couldn't bring myself to do it. If you would have done it, the victory would have been yours, he says. Now, you see, Gideon wins a victory here because the 300 men were willing to do that dumbest battle plan I've ever seen in my life. No general would take this approach. But they were willing to do what God says. And if we would become men and women willing to do what He says, He will bless and you will see victories in your life. You will see lives around you change. You say, my family's falling apart. Then why don't you yourself begin to do what God says? Just simply do what He says. Starting with, get in fellowship somewhere. Read your Bible. Pray. Daily. That's too easy. I mean, give me a program. Give me something. Can you recommend a good book? Do you know, if I had a nickel for every time someone called me and said, could you recommend a good book? And of course, those of you that called me and asked that, what did I tell you? I said, yes, I know one. Well, who writes it? Well, here we go. 39 different authors on 3 continents, over 1,000. And you know what? Christians. Well, we talked to them at North Country and we asked if they could recommend a book. All they could recommend was the Bible, so we're here to ask you. I get calls from other people. Well, we got a person that comes to your church and wants this book and blah, blah, blah. What do you think? Tell them, read their Bible. It's pretty frustrating to you to go to a counselor in Spokane for $100 an hour. And he says, well, I talked to your pastor and he just suggests you read the Bible. $100. Bummer, dude. Bummer. That's the book we usually recommend if you call. So that save your quarter. That's the book we're going to recommend. You got a good book on prayer? Sure do. Jeremiah. Philippians. Good books on prayer. You got a good book on marriage? Sure do. Genesis. 1 Corinthians. 1 Peter. Ephesians. You got a good book on getting off of alcohol, getting off of drugs? Sure do. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Read it this week and call me. You won't have time to drink. And people say, oh, well, I got to go to another place. You know, if you and I, we're going to praise in just a bit. If you and I were really willing to do what God says, you'd see a change in you. You'd see a change in your life. You'd see a change in your family. We'd all see changes in ourselves, real ones, lasting ones, not ones that are sort of, you know, this temporary thing, up and down, this Christian roller coaster. Don't you get sick of that? You're up and down and you're starting to get sick from it, and then you're high and then you're down at the bottom. How are you doing today? Oh man, I'm so low. How's it going? Great, boy, God is so good. Oh, you're on the top now. Here we go down. Look out. Don't you get tired of that? Don't you get tired of the up and down? And you know, roller coasters are cool because you're going and you're really expecting to take a really hard jerk to the left and it doesn't happen. Boy, that hurts your neck because you go, woo, to the right. Oh, that's fun on a roller coaster. But isn't it a little rough in your walk? Trying to anticipate where the curves are and things. Do what God says to do. And Gideon says this. He says, just watch me and do what I do. You know who else says that? Well, besides Jesus. Paul. Paul says, you follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ. Watch me and do what I do. All of us, you and I, we're not perfect. If anybody wants to find dirt on you, they can. Dirt on me, they can. Go for it. But you know what? You should be willing to say, and I should be willing to say, hey, follow me now as I follow Jesus. Today, from this day forward, you follow me. Gideon says, watch me do what I do. Jesus says, follow after me. Paul says,
you follow me as I follow Christ. Over and over and over throughout history. We need to be men and women of the Word. We need to be Christians. Pray about these things. When you see this little battle plan, you think it's a silly battle plan, but God did it. Could He do it again? Sure. Maybe He won't use this battle plan. Maybe He'll use a whole other one. Yet He has told us how to walk. Walk this way. Do this. Simply, I'll give you the power. I can't do it by myself. I'll fill you with my Spirit. You do this, and you will be happy. Happy are you if you know these things. Happy are you if you do them, Jesus says. I'll give you the strength to do them, but we need to walk with Him and do them. So you ask Him to show you what to do. And I believe He will. Let's bow our heads together as we close.